I always tell, back when I was a college professor, if you want to do great in life, whenever you hear somebody like me or a speaker, you come down to you get close, okay? I know some of you sticking way back in there. It's not good, I promise. You know, you got to come down. You got to get close. You got to, you know, say, what can I get out of this? Just a lesson in life, okay? Now, some people say, well, why did you really stop being a psychologist? Well, let me just tell you, I got tired of listening. You know, I got tired of saying, I can understand how you feel that way, I reached a point where I thought, why am I doing the listening and why are they doing the talking? I mean, I have a PhD. I'm smart. I'm a psychologist. They know nothing. They're seeing a psychologist. Why don't I do the talking? Why don't they do the listening? Doesn't that sound like a good idea? It wasn't a good idea. It didn't go well at all. It goes something like this. The guy would say this. The reason I'm a loser is because my dad was an alcoholic. I said, you know, there is another way of looking at this. Maybe your dad's an alcoholic because you're a loser. I mean, there is another way of looking at it, right? People will not pay for that kind of advice, you understand? So that's when I decided to move on, and I decided to go around and talk for a living rather than listen. So let me see if I can give you some illustrations and to see where we're going to go. Let's just say we're going to have a party and maybe watch a ball game outside or something on a big screen and grill some steaks, and, you know, everybody's in a good mood and everybody's happy. And, you know, a friend of ours named Bill. Bill comes in. We wave at Bill. Bill waves at us. And then all of a sudden, Bill puts his hand on the grill and burns himself. We say, man, did you see Bill do that? Man, they have to doctor him up a little bit, maybe take him to the emergency room, salve him up. Man, he couldn't believe he did that, put his hands on the grill. Well, it's a couple of weeks later, and he's kind of healed up pretty good. And we're going to have another party. We're out there on the big screen, we're watching the game, everybody's laughing. And, you know, the grill's getting good and hot, about to put the steaks on, and Bill walks in. I mean, you kind of feel it tense up. I mean, he's by the grill. I mean, what do? Do you say, hey, get away from that, Bill? You know, what happened last time? You know, what do? You know, well, you know what you do. You don't do anything because we're Christians. You know, we'd rather look good than tell the truth, so we don't tell anybody the truth. So we just stand there, and all of a sudden, Bill puts his hand on the grill and burns himself again. Now, you and I just standing around talking, it goes something like this. That Bill. He's a nice guy, isn't he? I mean, my kids and his kids on the same soccer team. I see him almost every Saturday. You know, he seems normal just about every area of his life. But when it comes to grills, Bill's nuts, isn't he? He's nuts. You see what he did? He's nuts. Let me tell you about your life. You're pretty normal. I mean, you're clothed and somewhat in your right mind. You're here. You're pretty normal. But I guarantee you, there's one area of your life that if we can look at it, we would say, God's nuts. Why does he keep getting mad at that? Why does he keep doing that? Why does he do that? You know, I guarantee you, there's one area of your life. If we just looked at that, we'd say, that's nuts. There's an old psychiatrist joke. It's about the psychiatrist who sees the patient, and the patient comes in, and both his ears are burned. And the psychiatrist says, what happened to you? He said, oh, it was bad. He said, I was ironing, and the phone rang. And I picked up the iron instead of the phone. He said, yeah, I know, but both your ears are burned. He said, yeah, they call back. Stupid joke, but great illustration. Why? because your habits call back. And they burn you over and over and over again. There was this pastor kind of trying to make friends with a local neighborhood kid. And he, neighborhood kid had a lawnmower for sale, used lawnmower, $65. So pastor, well, you know, I need a lawnmower, make friends with this kid. So he buys the lawnmower. And then every morning from then on for about a week, he tries to get that lawnmower. He just cannot get the thing. Every morning. And finally, a kid comes, but kid, come here, come here, come here, kid, come here, look at this lawnmower. And you sold me this lawnmower and it won't even start. He said, you sold me, take it back. It doesn't work. He said, no, it works, Pastor. No, it doesn't work. He said, well, Pastor, it does work. And I didn't want to tell you because you are the pastor. And I didn't want to tell you this, but I needed to sell a lawnmower. And you're the only one, so I sold it to you. But I'm sorry I did, but you got it. But I'll tell you about it now. He said, here's the deal with a lawnmower. It won't start unless you cuss. I mean, that's the way it's always been. It just won't start. The pastor said, well, son, I'm the pastor. I don't cuss. He said, matter of fact, it's been so long, I don't remember how to cuss. He said, pull it about 3 or 4 more times. It'll all come back. Now, let me tell you about your life. You say you're not going to smoke it or drink it or say it or watch it or whatever. We don't have time to do individual therapy. You understand? Okay. I don't know what it is. But it burns you over and over again, and it all comes back. And it's keeping you from the great life that God had in mind when he created you. Now, I have this chair up here because I want to give you a visual illustration. There was some cardiologists in San Francisco, and they were doing research on what makes people sick. And they got a government grant, a lot of money, but they couldn't seem to get what we call statistical significance with their research. They weren't finding out any good stuff that could help people with their health issues. And so they asked an upholstery guy to come to redo their office. And the upholstery guy redid their office, and just as he was leaving, he said, now, I know you're a cardiologist, and I know I'm a working class man, and you got a lot of education and you know a lot of stuff I don't know. But I think I know something that will help you in your practice of medicine. And then he said this, upholstery is my life. I've been in the upholstery business 38 years and I know chairs. And let me tell you something about your chairs. The backs of your chairs were great. I mean, they didn't really need any work. They didn't need any new upholstery, But I put new upholstery in. And this part of the chair was almost brand new. But the front parts of your chair, they have been worn down to the wood. They're the worst fronts I've ever seen 38 years of the upholstery business. And I think it's because the people who come to see you, they never actually sit back in the chair and relax. The back part's never been used. The people who come to see you, they sit on the front part of the chair, and not only that, they rub it down to the wood. And I think the reason people are sick and the reason they come to see you is because they're stressed out. They got psychological problems. That's why they're seeing you. And that's when we discovered at that time, and I read the other research, but the type A personality, the stressful personality, the personality that makes you sick, and what we discovered in the last 25 or 30 years is not really a medical model or a biological model. It's a biosocial model. Your personality actually makes you sick, or it makes you healthy. Now, there's limits. You're all going to die. I mean, death runs in my family. I think it runs in yours. You pretty much come in this world, no teeth, no hair, no blood of control. That's pretty much how you're going out. I mean, you're going to die. But how long you live and what kind of life you live has more to do with what's in here than what's all in here, you see, because here controls everything else. Sometimes I have a headache and I tell my wife I need to take an Advil, and she gets one out, and about 30 minutes later she said, "How's your headache?" And I say, "You know, that's really, that Advil really works." And she says, "Well, good, it's still on the counter, you forgot to take it." I don't have to take the Advil. I have to think I took the Advil, you see. That's the power of the brain. So let's talk today about how do we change those habits? How do we change our behavior? And let me tell you from the start, change is very difficult. You are just a bunch of habits. That's what you do. There was a smart guy named Aristotle. Aristotle says, "You are what you repeatedly do. Habits, therefore, is a form of excellence. It's a habit, not an event that changes your life." So it's what you do over and over again, and most of what you do, you don't even think about anymore. They're all subconscious now, and they got formed over the years of your childhood and various things, but now your brain just tells you what to do, and they're really just hallucinations that you think are true that tells you what to do. You know, the closer you can get to what God says is true, the better your life's going to be. But you'll never get, remember, that Adam suit. You can't ever get it to do what it does not want to do. Matter of fact, I am a huge cowboy fan. They're actually going to be pallbearers at my funeral, so they can let me down one last time. But Tom Landry, we did have a coach named Tom Landry one time. And here's what Tom said. Tom said, "My job as a coach is to make men do what they do not want to do in order to accomplish what they've dreamed of doing all their lives." That's just not the job of a coach. That's the job of a parent. That's the job of a pastor. That's actually my job. That's actually your. My job is this, to make my Adam suit do what it does not want to do, so I can accomplish all God had in mind for me when he created me, you see. So you have to change some things. So how does that happen? Well, let me illustrate that so you can see how difficult it is. I live in Frisco, Texas. I drove over here this morning because I'm in more hotels than Gideon's Bible. You know, I speak mainly for churches, and how can I say this delicately? Most churches are cheap. And so, you know, I'm sometimes in a Motel 3. You ever been in a Motel 3? You only get half the Gideon's Bible in a Motel 3, you know. You have to put a quarter into bed to keep it from vibrating. And by the way, anytime the restaurant takes Blue Cross Blue Shield, it's not the place to stay. But anyway, so whenever I can sleep in my own bed, I slept in my own bed. So I drove over early this morning, so I had to get up early, which I'm not really a morning person. But you ought to hear me late at night. I'm really good. But I just wanted to sleep in my bed. Now, I drove over here, and actually when I drove over here, I went over in my mind, what am I going to do here? I didn't think about driving at all. You know, I put my seatbelt on. I don't remember doing it. I don't remember going. I don't remember where I went by. I don't remember it. I don't know how I got here. I just listened to this lady in my nav system tell me where to go. That's what I did. You know, if she's not in there when I get in the car, I won't have a clue how to get home. You know, I won't. It was all subconscious. I'm a driver. I just did it. And guess what? When I got here, I wasn't tired. You know, wasn't tired at all. Now, let me give you that same circumstance. You're going to drive the same amount of time. It took me about an hour and 10 minutes. Don't tell anybody. About an hour and 5 minutes, really. Because heathen speed, Christians just hurry doing God's will. And so... and I got a really fast car. But anyway, and nobody was on the road this morning, which is really good too. So I got here and totally relaxed. Now, let me take that same trip. Let's say it's an hour. Let's just do an hour. And this time I'm going to be totally exhausted. And the reason is now I'm doing an hour trip outside of London, where they drive, I say, on the wrong side of the road. I've done this with international groups, and they say they drive on the right side. But anyway, it's the different side of the road, okay? For me, it's the wrong side of the road. So if I'm driving in London, I am driving on the different side of the road, and I am stressed because here comes a truck on the wrong side of the road, and I got to stay on this side of the road or I'm going to die. I mean, I would be totally stressed. And that's the way it is when you change. You've subconsciously become a whatever. And now if you want to change it, you got to consciously decide, what am I going to change and how am I going to do it and what is going to be my reward for doing it? That's how change happens. Now, how would you predict which person would be able to change? In other words, if you had to predict which person would be able to change, I could tell you which one would change. It's the person that got transferred to London, England for their job, and they had to drive to work every day to support their family. That person would soon become a wrong side of the road driver. And here's the reason why. Because they have no choice. Most people only change when they have no choice. Most churches don't change so they have any choices. Most businesses don't change so they have no choice. I've worked with alcoholics, and they couldn't stop drinking. And then they go to the doctor. The doctor says, your liver's been damaged, and you're going to die if you drink another drink. And those guys or gals who could not stop drinking, stopped drinking immediately. Now, I have to be honest with you. Some even can't do it then, but a lot can immediately. I work with smokers. Smoking is harder to stop than drinking, because smoking has too many behavioral triggers. You pretty much drink two places. Most people, alcoholics, they either drink two places. Smokers smoke everywhere. You know, they smoke when they get in the car, they smoke when they get out of the car, they smoke when they have a cup of coffee, they smoke when it is. They got so many triggers that triggers that behavior. You got to deal with all the triggers. So it's much more difficult to stop. But I've worked with smokers who couldn't stop. And they went to the doctor, and the doctor says, you got lung cancer, and you're going to die. And they stop immediately. Most of us, because of our human, this Adam suit, do not change until we don't have a choice. The great people, the people who make a difference in this world, change before they have to. That's the difference between great people and average people. Now, if you had to predict what would help that person change, what would help that person change that wants to change that doesn't have to? Here's the key. Just one other person in the car with them to encourage them. Just one other person in there saying, you're not alone. We can do this. You are doing it. You stayed on this side of the road, and that truck came, and you stayed over here, and we're alive. You did so good. Let's stop at QT and get a big guff and celebrate. Man, you are doing so good. That would be the difference between somebody not changing and somebody changing. Matter of fact, if you had a few more people in the car, that would also help. Some more people to encourage them. That's how change happens. Now, what keeps people from changing? Give you some things that start with the letter D, you know, so I can remember them myself. One guy said, guy's a multimillionaire, and they said, what is your secret to success? He said, well, it's the three D's, the four D's, determination, dedication, discipline. And the reporter said, well, that's only three D's. He said, oh, yeah, the death of my uncle left me $4 million. So, that's another D. But let me give you some D's, the reason why you don't change. The first D is just distraction. If you're not careful, you will live life not a direction, but by distraction. You know, it just happened. That day just happened, and now the day's over, and now's another day. And it's easy to get distracted. I go to the grocery store, and my wife, you know, tells me what I'm supposed to get. You're supposed to get grapes and bananas and fiber, because she says I'm at the age where I need fiber, you know, which means I'm going to live 5 years longer, and 4 years will be in the bathroom, you know. I guess it's a trade-off. I don't know. But I know what I'm supposed to get at the grocery store. But when I get to the grocery store, there's Snickers and Ding Dongs and Bluebell ice cream and all kind of stuff. And if I'm not careful, I'll get to checkout and realize I wasted a lot of time, spent a lot of money on stuff I didn't want or need in the first place. And that's the way it is with life. One day you'll get to checkout, remember you die, and you'll look back and you realize, I just got distracted. I ended up doing this and doing that, and I didn't even know why, you see. So distraction is a D. Another D is just dependency. And I want to say this to make sure I get it in. Dependency. See, let me tell you the way life works. It's pretty much pain and simple. If you do something and it causes a lot of pain, you're going to figure out, I don't need to do that anymore. I need to do something else. It should be pain and simple. But the problem is sometimes there's people in your life that don't want you to experience the pain. So they keep you from the consequences. We call that codependency. They intervene for you. They give what we call in recovery movement unhelpful, harmful help. You think you're helping somebody, but you're actually hurting somebody because you're keeping them from the consequences. It's best described by the story of the Good Samaritan. Because Christians do this more than most people do, because we have a heart for people. We want to love people. And people like that are attracted to Christians because you are a Christian. You should do this for me. Okay? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The guy's in the ditch. He's on this road. He gets in the ditch. The Good Samaritan finds him, and he cleans him up. Said, man, I'm sorry you fell in the ditch. I can't help you. And he takes him to a place to stay and says, look, take care of this guy. I'll come back and check on him later. Now, notice he didn't stay with him. He said, I got stuff to do. You know, I got to work. I got to do this. You know, I tell my son-in-laws, the best way to help the poor is not be one of them. You know, and so I got stuff to do. Let's go do it. So, and that's what we should do. If you find somebody in the ditch, you want to help them out of the ditch. Okay? Good Samaritan. But I guarantee you, if the next week the Good Samaritan comes back by and the guy's on the same road in the same ditch, the Christian response should be this. Man, I made a mistake last week. I thought the problem was the ditch. The problem's not the ditch. The problem is the road. You're on the wrong road. And every time you end up on the wrong road, you end up in the ditch. And if I get you out of the ditch again, I am rewarding you for being on the wrong road. So I am not going to help you this time because that would be unhelpful, harmful help. You're going to suffer the consequences of being on the wrong road. Now, what does that do to the person in the ditch? It makes them very angry. So then they up the ante. Well, you don't think I'm hurt enough? Boom, boom, you know, they bleeding or whatever. They do crazy stuff to get you to intervene. And if it's crazy enough, you say, well, I can't. I gotta keep from doing this. So you intervene again. And then they up it again the next time because it's got to be more. And then you intervene again. And pretty much you are codependent with this person. You are responsible for them. They are not responsible for themselves. Unfortunately, mothers are the worst you know, so we don't have any mothers here, so that's good. We can blame it on them. Mothers are the worst because it's normal for mothers to have codependence. Babies, by nature, have to be codependent. A baby can't, you can't, if the baby falls in the ditch, you can't leave the baby in the ditch no matter what the circumstances are, because they'll die. You know, you are responsible for a baby. If you're a mama, pretty much you're responsible for that baby. And so she is responsible up until a certain age for how this kid's protected. She can't let him suffer the consequences of playing in the road. You get hit by a truck. Okay? You can't do that. So you guard them from the consequences. But then what happens is, after a certain age, because you've done that all your life, their mental health, if you want to call it that, or their ability to get along is reflected by you being a mother. So if you're not careful, your self-esteem depends on how your kids act, you know, which is very dysfunctional, by the way. Anytime your self-esteem depends on somebody else's behavior, you're in trouble. Why? Because you can't control somebody else's behavior. I mean, God was a perfect parent. Did Adam and Eve turn out right? No, they didn't do good at all. God didn't blame himself. He blamed Adam and Eve. You know, doesn't matter how good a parent you are, kids have choices. You know, you can't, your self-esteem depend on how your kids turn out. You know, that's dysfunctional. But it's easy to happen, especially with moms. So let's say now the kid's 10. So he's able to make choices. So it's real cold outside, and he's starting to go outside, and mom says, get your coat on. He said, I'm not going to wear a coat. Get your coat on. It's cold out there. You get your coat on. I don't want to wear a coat. Get your coat. Mom, I want to play. You can't play with a big coat on. You get your coat. You're not going to get this coat on. Put this coat on. Now, why does she want the kid to put the coat on? It could be healthy. She just thinks it's colder than he, you know. But it could be dysfunctional. She may be thinking, if that kid goes out without a coat, what's the other mother's going to think about me? What kind of mother is that? Let that kid go out there without a coat. And you see, then her self-esteem starts to depend on what other people think. All right? But now that she's come to this seminar and she understands, no, that's not the case. She lets a little twerp go out there without a coat, you know? And what will he do? He'll freeze his rear end off. In a few minutes, he'll be knocking on the door and say, it's really cold out there. I need a coat. And then he'd grow up to be a responsible adult, and he wouldn't be in a mobile home beside his mother for the rest of his life. You see how that works? So it's unhelpful, harmful help. It's not pain and simple. Okay? Another one is distraction. Another one I just call dessert. Because the Adam wants what feels good. And so you end up just going constantly to what feels good instead of what's good for you. You see, that's all in our Adam suit. And another one is denial. Now, denial is a big one, so I'm going to go through it. D-E-N-I-A-L. And denial stands for deception. And let me give you an exaggerated form, exaggerated story, but it still has the basics of truth, which can illustrate truth. I pastored a very large church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They run about, I don't know, 5,000. Big church. And one Monday, about 10:30, I'm walking in the office. And, you know, we probably had a staff of 50 people, big church, big offices, and I'm walking in. And a lady comes up and said, I'm a temporary, I'm helping out, but I wanted to shake your hand. And I would just want to thank you for being a man of God. She said, my husband works in the area, and he drove by the church this morning at 6:30, and your car was already in the parking lot on a Monday morning, even after a big weekend. What a man of God. I just wanted to shake your hand. Now, at that point, I have a choice to make. Should I shake her hand and say, I am a man of God? I get here at 6:30 every morning. Or should I tell her the truth? That actually I just walked in at 10:30, you know. I'm not a morning person. My wife is. She says things like, I wish you'd get up and see the sun rise. And I say, if God want me to see it, schedule it by 10:30, you know. And actually, over the weekend, I left my car in the parking lot because I was tired, and I rode home with my wife. And she just brought me back to work at 10:30. Now, I could go into all that, but, you know, then it'd kind of be, you know, she thinks I'm a man of God. So why am I going to all that? Why don't I just say thank you? I mean, it's not really a lie because I didn't really say I did it. It's just deception, just a little deception. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. And I just walk on. Now, I get to thinking. She said her husband is working in the area all week. That means tomorrow he expects to see the car in the parking lot at 6:30. Now I got to get the car in the parking lot at 6:30 to be a man of God. So what do? Well, I decide let's leave it in the parking lot overnight again, you know. Let's kind of wait till, you know, everybody leaves and then nobody will know. So I do it again. But after about the third day, I'm thinking, this is crazy. What am I going to do? I mean, get to parking. So I get a staff member. I say, come here, let me, you do something for me. And they say, oh, pastor, what do you want me to do? Go visit the hospital, tell somebody about Jesus? No, here's what you want to do. I want you to put my car in a parking lot at 6:30 in the morning. I say, what? I said, do it. You want a job? Do it. Go do it. So now my denial has come. The deception is getting other people in my dysfunction, you know, to help me keep it all going. See? So I'm in denial, deception. I'm using energy to get the car in the parking lot to keep up the thing going. Here's what happens with people. People use more energy trying to cover up the problem than they would have used if they solved the problem, you see. So I use all that energy. N stands for negative. Now I'm getting negative because why am I putting the car in the parking lot? It's because of that lady, that battle axe woman that thinks you got to have a man of God. You got to get your car in the parking lot. I mean, what kind of battle axe is that? I'm going to get on my knees and thank God I didn't marry that woman. Good night. What a lady. You know, I start getting negative about other people, you see. I stands for isolation. I have to start to isolate myself. Because the people will start to realize he's putting his car in the parking lot. He's not driving, you see. So I got to wait till everybody leaves. I got to isolate myself. Then A stands for alienation. Then I start to alienate people like the staff member who I asked to do something he knows is weird to do, you see. And then L stands for that lengthens the entire process. And by the way, when I've isolated myself, I'm more susceptible then to any other thing that makes me feel good, like a snicker or something like that, because I'm under such stress, you see. Denial, big word. We all use it in various ways. So those are the D's. Now, how do we change? The Bible says this. You cannot stop doing things. You have to start doing something else. The book of Ephesians puts it this way. You put off and you put on. You cannot just put off. It will be temporary. You'll be like the Australian Aborigine who bought a new boomerang, spent the rest of his life trying to throw away the old one, you know, because you can't not do stuff. There's no such thing as self-control in a sense. You cannot not do this. You have to start doing this. Okay, it's like, say you come to my house and you say, Charles, this furniture is awful. It's pitiful. It's like late attic, early Sears. I mean, it's just pitiful stuff, you know. It's junk. We need to get rid of this junk. You don't need this junk in your house. I say, you know, I don't need this junk. I've had it. I need the help, but could you help? See, I got a pickup. We just take the junk out today. We get rid of all this junk. I'll help you. Thank you, man. You help me get rid of that junk. We take it to get in that truck. We take it down to the dump. We put all that stuff in the dump. And he said, don't you feel better getting rid of that junk? I said, yeah, man, I feel good, man. Got rid of that junk. And you take me and let me off at the house. And I said, man, thank you for helping me get that junk out of my life. I feel so good. But I don't have a place to sit. Well, I'll just sit on the floor. You know, I sit on the floor. I was younger. I used to sit on the floor. I don't do that anymore. Sit on the floor. And then now I'm getting hungry. I need that table. Well, I don't have that table. But I hated that to get that junk out of it. I'll just eat on the floor. If I do not get new furniture in a few days, I'll be back at the dump getting out the same old junk. And that's the way it is with your life. If you don't put on, putting off will be very temporary. That's why people go back to the same old problems, you see. And by the way, nothing goes cold turkey. It's all warm turkey. I mean, you are going to go back. I mean, they're going to be breakdowns. But if you got something to go back to, you have a better chance of establishing this habit pattern. And the reason is this. The brain can only think one thought at a time. You know, people say, well, I multitask. No, you don't. You just go back and forth for one thing. You know, it probably slows you down. You know, if you just focused on the one thing and get through quick, you go back to the other thing. You know, the brain, well, let me just illustrate that. Let's just say right here, right there is an elephant. See an elephant right here in the church? It's on pink roller skates, and it has yellow pajamas. See that elephant? It's got yellow pajamas. It's got pink roller skates, and I'm going to push it. We're pushing that elephant. See that elephant? Ooh, look at that elephant. Look at those yellow pajamas. Look at those pink roller skates. It's got those pink roller skates. It's rolling right there. You see it? You got it in your mind? You can see it? See the elephant? You got it? See it? Look at it. See it? Now get it out. No, get it out. It came back. Get it out. Get the elephant out. Get those yellow pajamas. Get them out. Did you get them out? Nope, came back over there. Let me tell you, the only way you got him out, you replaced, he just came back, didn't he? You replaced him with something else. You know, it might have been a monkey in red pajamas. I don't know what it is, but that's what the Bible talks about. That's why you have to constantly renew your mind. You got to stop doing this, but you got to start doing that. So, how do we do that? Well, let me give you a few things, and then I'll be out of time. So I was going to use the word balance, B-A-L-A-N-C-E, and I haven't started it yet, so we'll see. B stands for boundaries. The way you keep going in the direction God wants you to go is that you establish God's boundaries in your life. I've worked with people who say, you know, I'd do anything to be successful. Well, I wouldn't. There's certain things I do. There's certain things I don't do. Why? Because it's based on what God said is real and what lasts for the long time. So you have to decide, this is what I am going to do, and these are the boundaries that I'm not going to do. You know, the world is a Ponzi scheme. The world wants to tell you that you don't need boundaries, just self-actualize, just everything's okay, anything you want to be. You don't even need to be bound by male, female, or stuff like that. I mean, just actualize, just be whatever you want to be. It's not true. I mean, I fly a lot. I've flown millions and millions of miles on American and Delta Airlines, and I've never been in an airplane where somebody went up to the pilot and says, you know, landing today, that landing strip is so narrow and constricting, you know. Why don't you want to self-actualize and just put this thing down wherever you can imagine? Where would you want to put it down? You'd say, you're an idiot, you know. The narrowness of it is the life of it, you see. And that's the way it is in your life. The narrowness of it, the focus of it, is how you accomplish things in life. A train without a track is called a wreck, you see. A river outside the banks is called a swamp, you see. A fire outside the fireplace is called burn your house down. You see, now, all those are good, you know. A river inside the banks brings us commerce and recreation and all kind of wonderful stuff, you know. A fireplace brings you warmth and romance and maybe marshmallows. I mean, all kind of good stuff. It's the fire outside the fireplace that destroys stuff, you see. A train on the track brings all kind of good stuff to you. a train outside the track wrecks your life. You see, it's the boundaries, it's the narrowness of it, that's the life of it. There was a guy that was a principal of a school, and they had a great playground. Somebody had given them lots of money, donated, and they had a great playground. But the highway department built a road right by the playground, big road. Cars on the playground. School zone slowed down. Some of them didn't slow down. Just boom, right by the playground. So the principal was watching the kids, and he saw them start to get closer and closer to the schoolhouse, farther and farther from the road, which they should. It's what they've been taught all their lives. And pretty soon, they were kind of hovered up against the buildings, and nobody was enjoying the playground because it was so close to the road. So I went back to the same person that gave the money for the playground and says, look, it would really help if you give us some more money because we need a fence around the playground. We need a boundary. And convinced the person to do it, and they said, sure. They put up the fence, and the first day the principal went out to look, and he saw those kids enjoying every inch of that playground. Some even playing right up to the fence. Why? Because the boundaries were their protection so they can enjoy the life God had given them. The boundaries are not to keep you from having fun. The boundaries are to keep you having fun for the rest of your life, you see. The boundaries are so you will enjoy your life. That's what the boundaries are for. They're not negative, they're positive. You remember, it's been 30 years ago now probably, Sonny Bono. Anybody old enough to remember that name, Sonny Bono? He thought he was a singer, you know, and then he thought he was a politician. And actually became a conservative politician, which is weird. And he went skiing. Evidently, he liked skiing. And he went skiing, and he was a good skier, they say. But he went outside the boundaries. And he hit his head without a helmet, skiing down a black slope, and was killed. It was ironic because the very same year, one of those Kennedy boys, teenager, was killed. Same thing, skied outside the boundaries, hit a tree with his head. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're liberal, conservative, young, old. You hit a tree with your head going like 60 miles an hour, you're going to die. And then it's too late to realize the boundaries weren't to keep you from having fun. The boundaries so you wouldn't kill your stinking self. You see, boundaries are good for you. And the world wants to convince you otherwise. So, B. Let's see. That's as far as we get. It's supposed to stop at 11. Okay, I got to wrap this up. We'll come back and do this another time. I've told you how to do lots of stuff. And here's the deal. You don't have the power to do it. You just don't. But God has the power to help you. That's why alcoholics have to have a higher power. You know? That's why you also have to have one. And the higher power in this world is God through his son, Jesus Christ. I got this series out. I don't think it's out anymore but because I'm old, but it was out years ago about raising kids. I talk about what it's like for a kid to go to the grocery store. You ever seen a kid in a grocery store and mom takes the kid and sticks him in that iron seat and say, kid, I'm going to roll you up and down the grocery store. You're going to see all the wonderful things God ever made, kid. But kid, you don't get any of this stuff, kid. But I'm going to get anything I want, kid. And I'm going to make you sit on everything I get. It's going to be a great day. Well, kids don't do well in grocery stores. Just look around. Lady in I think Birmingham, Alabama, I can't remember now where she's from, wrote me a letter. It was back during letter days. She didn't have email. wrote me a letter and said, that's exactly what happened to me. I was late. I ran to the grocery store. I stuck my kid in the iron seat and said, I got 30 minutes to get groceries. I don't want to hear a word out of you. And I started pushing up and just piling that stuff on. And that kid just looking at all that stuff coming in there, man, watching all that stuff. And finally, he spotted some chocolate chip cookies. He said, Mom, you think I can get some chocolate chip cookies? Sit down. I told you to sit down. I'm in a hurry. Said about a few aisles over. He's, Mama, remember those chocolate chips? Sit now. Got to almost the last, you know, section over there. And he's, Mama, those cookies, remember those? Sit now. We're almost done. Said they got in the checkout line. Said they're just about to get to the checkout. Said there's a long line. She's getting a little irritated. You know, she's in a hurry. And said all of a sudden she saw his eyes just lit up. She said, I knew it was coming. I didn't know what, but I knew something was coming. Mother's intuition. And I've never seen the boy, but you got to see him in your mind. So I see him in my mind as like a four-year-old boy in yellow feety pajamas. That's just how I see him. She said, all of a sudden, this boy stood straight up in that iron seat, put his hands toward heaven and said, in the name of Jesus, give me some chocolate chip cookies. She said the whole place just applauded and started thinking. Just kept clapping. You know, I didn't know what to do. I ran and got the chocolate chip cookies. Yeah. What can we learn from a four-year-old boy in yellow feety pajamas? A couple of things. One thing is this. When you get to checkout, remember the name of Jesus. That's the only name that's going to get you into God's heaven. It's not going to be going to church. It's going to be Jesus. And then number two, there's some of you in your life right now need to decide, I'm just not going to find Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to put some boundaries in my life, and I'm going to live that great life that God had in mind when he created me. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your principles. Help us to use these principles to practice your promises in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you.